If you've been with us the last couple of weeks, you'll know that we've started a new series called Radical. 2 weeks ago, I spoke on living a radical life and how the disciples were literally turned upside down once they encountered the resurrected Christ and once they were filled with the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. They were changed from being scared, cowardly people who were hiding after Jesus' death to bold, courageous men who took the gospel throughout the region and really established the early church. And then last week, Pastor Ted talked on radical grace as Jesus encountered the woman who was caught in adultery and extended to her radical grace, forgiveness, and dignity. And how we as a church have an incredible opportunity to bear witness to and live out this radical grace even in today's world and age. Today I want to talk about having a radical faith. Hence, I shared a little bit about New Vine VBS. And I'm really not exactly the expert about having a radical faith. Like I shared with you, I felt like the Lord asking me, well, where's your faith in all this whole VBS planning? But really, faith is an important component of our Christian walk. You know, Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And sometimes we don't even recognize faith until we think more about it. Like, how many of you, when you came into the sanctuary this morning, was worried about the chair that you were sitting in? Is it going to be strong enough to hold my body weight up? Are the screws screwed in tightly enough? I'm sure most of us just sat down without even thinking about it. But by you sitting down, that required you to have faith that that chair was well constructed, that you believe that that chair passed QC checks and inspections, and that the chair would not crumble. Or when you cross the sidewalk and you press the stop line button, you have faith that those cars will stop because they will obey the red traffic signal, right? So those are some examples of faith that sometimes we don't even think about or recognize. And while at other times we may think that our faith might be small or limited, you know, but Jesus said in Matthew 17:20, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. It's not even necessarily the amount of faith that we have, as we've seen from Mark chapter 9, where Jesus healed a boy of an unclean spirit. Now, this boy, he was possessed by this evil spirit, and the boy's father was desperate. You know, he had gone to Jesus' disciples. They could not cast this evil spirit out. Because of the evil spirit, the boy was mute. He would sometimes convulse and writhe and seize. He would foam at the mouth. You know, the evil spirits would, like, throw him into the water. And the boy, when he sees, the father, when he sees Jesus so desperate, he says, but if you can do anything, as if it was a last-ditch effort to Jesus. And of course, Jesus replies, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. And immediately the father of this child cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. It's like the father's faith all of a sudden shot up. He had some faith, but after he went with it, he talked to the disciples and they couldn't do anything to the demon-possessed boy. He realized that Jesus said, all things are possible for one who believes. He recognized that there was still some unbelief in him, and he was really asking God to help him to believe more. And then, of course, we know at the end of this story in Mark 9 that the evil spirit does get cast out and the boy does get set free. Now, I want to take some time to look at an example from the Old Testament, a man that we're all familiar with by the name of Abraham, that had a radical faith that spanned over 100 years. And I know this is going to be a very familiar story, but I want to ask you to see it from a fresh pair of eyes, a fresh perspective. I mean, I want to ask you to really think about your own faith journey and how the Lord has increased your faith, how the Lord has birthed your faith, how the Lord has really strengthened your faith in times of difficulty, in times of unknown, and perhaps how the Lord wants to even today to encourage your faith. Some of us may be going through whatever, but I really believe that the Lord has a message for us today and that he wants us to believe that he can give us this radical faith. Now, Abraham, for those of you familiar with his story, I think most of us are, you remember that God called Abraham out of his home in Haran when he was about 75 years of age. And he tells him to go to the land that I will show you, to this land of Canaan. But he wasn't very specific. He just kind of said, hey, pack up and go and start moving. And then I'll tell you, I'll bring you to that place. And of course, you know, throughout that period of time, God promises to make Abraham into a great nation and to bless him and to be a blessing to all peoples on the earth. Except that there was really only one problem. Abraham and Sarah didn't have any kids as of yet. And it wasn't until 25 years later, until when Abraham was he was 75 when God called him to leave. And then it wasn't until he was 100 that actually Isaac was born. 25 years of waiting for flesh and blood offspring. 25 years of holding on to God's promises, of really thinking, when's this going to happen? You know, of course, he took matters into his own hands, you know, by taking Hagar to have Ishmael with Hagar. But God was like, hey, no, that's not my intention. It's really through Isaac that I want to bless you and this eventual nation of Israel. Today's passage comes from Genesis chapter 22, 1 through 19, and I'm going to ask and invite all of us to stand up as we read this together. It's a very familiar passage from the book of Genesis. Let's read this together. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father, Abraham, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they both together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide, as it said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived at Beersheba. Thank you. Please be seated. Now, this is a very familiar passage, I'm sure, for all of us. We've heard this story many, many times. Some of us, if we grew up in church, it's probably one of the first Sunday school stories that we've ever heard of. So it's a very familiar passage. But I I chose this passage today because I really felt that Abraham was a man of radical faith. And this particular few verses really exemplifies that radicalness of his faith. Now, we know that the passage begins by actually God testing Abraham, calling him, calling to him, and really inviting him into a radical faith. Now, what's interesting is, you know, God says, Abraham, and then he says, here I am. The response of Abraham, here I am, is really a response that a servant would have. It's the same response that Moses responded to God in Exodus 3 when God appeared in a burning bush. It's also the very same response that Samuel responded to the Lord when he called him by name at night when Samuel was in the temple with Eli in 1 Samuel chapter 3. This response of here I am is really a language of obedience, a language of submission to the Lord, a language of God, I'm right here. Speak, for your servant is listening. Now, when someone calls your name, what kind of response do you usually give? Is it a what? Or what do you want? Or when I call my kids' names, a lot of times they just ignore me. Sometimes it takes them like a while to get their attention. Sometimes they're finally like, oh, what, right? But I don't know what your response is, and I think I'm all guilty of all of those responses, but when God calls you, when God calls me, when he says, Cliff, when he says, Jimmy, when he says, Sandy, what is our response? When he says, Jennifer, what's your response when God calls you? Is it like, God, I'm really just too busy. Can you kind of come back and talk to me another time? Or do we really drop everything and say, oh, God, you called, you rang? Like, what is it that you want, Lord? From a servant's perspective, God, what is it? Speak to me, for your servant is listening. Now, I'm not going to dwell on this, but I wanted to point this out, that Abraham's response was, here I am. And this, it's mentioned not just once in this passage, but a couple of times, that when God speaks to him, he basically says, here I am. Is our posture one of a servant? Do we even know that it's the Lord calling us? Are we in tune with hearing the Lord's voice when he actually maybe shouts our name or even sometimes whispers our name? Do we know that the Lord is speaking? Now, we know, of course, that God is asking Abraham to do something that's really unthinkable or even unspeakable. Now, it says that, you know, God begins by testing Abraham, right? Now, there's a difference between testing Abraham and tempting, okay? God's not tempting him. He's really testing him to see how, really, what's on Abraham's heart, right? So we all know that this was a test of obedience, right? And he's basically asking him, take your son, take your only son, Isaac, who you've, well, he doesn't say this, but I'm sure in Abraham's mind, oh yeah, this is the son that I've been waiting for 25 years, whom you love, and go to this land of Moriah, offer him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. They had waited 25 years for this precious child, for their son. And now God was really asking him to do the unthinkable. Now, of course, we know that Abraham's reaction is really quite extraordinary. I'm not going to go into, you can only imagine what he may have been thinking, right? Like, I don't know, like if it were me, God, was that really you? Did I hear wrong? Like, you gave me this son. Why are you now taking him away? Abraham did not complain. He didn't bargain with God. He didn't hem. He didn't haw. He didn't question, is that really you, God? It didn't make sense to him. And it almost seems wrong that God would ask him to sacrifice his son, Isaac, when that was supposed to be the heir of this great nation of Israel or this descendant line of Israel. But verse 3, actually, that we read shows Abraham's response. And that actually, it was quite immediate. It says, when after God tells him in verse 2 to do this undescribable thing, in verse 3, it says, so Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. It wasn't like, oh, let me spend time with Isaac until he's of a certain age. Let me talk to my wife, Sarah. Let me get back to you, God. He rose early in the morning. He probably got up earlier than normal to make this long journey. Even though Abraham had spent maybe 15, 10 years with Isaac, he wakes up, he takes him, he packs up the stuff, he takes his servants with him. He obeys. Totally remarkable, totally like, God, this is crazy. How could Abraham do such a thing? He didn't drag his feet, no wasting of time, no procrastination. He just goes. He just obeys. Now, why do you think Abraham's obedience was so immediate? Why do you think it was like unquestionable? God, you say one thing, and the next thing you know, he packs up and he goes. Well, I think it's because one of the reasons is because Abraham had this intimate relationship with God over the last 25 years. He had already seen God at work. God had already revealed to himself to Abraham many times through Abraham's successes and even failures. Abraham actually knew the character of God. Abraham saw God's faithfulness in granting him the son Isaac, in still being with him and Sarah as they journeyed to Egypt, as they went to different places, as they journeyed in the land, you know, even as they had Ishmael. He remembered how God was faithful in the past, and he trusted that God knew what he was doing in the present, but also in the future. And I think a lot of times when God asks us to do something unimaginable, unthinkable, brothers and sisters, we need to remember, who is this God that is asking us to do something like that? How has God in the past been faithful to you and I? How has God in the past shown his goodness to you and I? Has the Lord ever failed us in his promise? And I think that was why Abraham obeyed immediately. He knew somehow that God was asking him to obey and that he had to respond by saying yes. Now, the journey to Moriah was quite a journey. It journeyed through the land of the Philistines to this region. It could have been 30 or 60 miles, depending on where they started. It could have been taken roughly 20 hours to go by foot, and they would have experienced an elevation change of roughly 2,500 feet. And so here he goes, Abraham, his two servants, Isaac. And then God eventually shows him where on this mountain of Moriah that he needs to set up this altar. And what's interesting is that, yes, God, Abraham goes with obedience, but somehow in Abraham's mind, he believes that God would still be true to his promise of blessing him, making him a great nation, of giving him many offspring. He doesn't know how he's going to do that, but he held on to God's promise that God would make him into a great nation. And somehow, that perhaps if God were to ask him to sacrifice Isaac, that somehow God would still make a way to get to that promise. Now, when they reach the mountain, Abraham, interestingly, in verse 5, tells his servants, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship." And then he says, "And come again to you." I and the boy will go over there to worship, and we will also come back to you. Somehow, at first I thought, oh, maybe he's just lying. Of course, maybe he's just like saying, oh, you know, of course we'll come back. But I really think that somehow Abraham really believed that once they go to worship, that he and his son somehow would come back to the servants. And then in verse 8, when Isaac, his beloved, asked him, hey, where's this lamb going to come from? Somehow, in faith, Abraham, in verse 8, says, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. It seems that Abraham was prepared himself to do what God had asked, but perhaps he expected something else to happen. Perhaps he expected something like somehow God would intervene. Maybe even if something happened to Isaac, that somehow God would still work something out. And we know that, in fact, in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 19, the writer says, "By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son." We actually have that on the verse. "Of whom it was said, 'Through Isaac shall your offspring be named.' He considered that God was even able to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back." Now, this was even before it was recorded that people rose from the dead in the scriptures, okay? Somehow, Abraham was thinking, well, maybe even if Isaac dies as a sacrifice, that perhaps God would raise him from the dead, that perhaps God would make a way to still fulfill his promise. What that really shows to us about Abraham is even though it didn't make sense of what God was asking him to do, he was still willing to trust God to do it, to at least go through the steps to go sacrifice his son, believing somehow that God would still be true to his promise through Isaac, make him into a great nation, multiply the descendants, cause all nations to be blessed through their family. Hebrews says that maybe he thought, even if Isaac died, God would raise him from the dead. Right? Unthinkable faith. Even though it didn't make sense, he still thought that God would pull through. Now, I know in Abraham's mind, it seemed like this was the way that God will pull through. And I think a lot of times, you know, we think God will act or move in a certain way, just like Abraham. He thinks, okay, if Isaac is sacrificed, if Isaac is killed, God will raise him up. And we know that that's not the case, right? But what I'm trying to say, brothers and sisters, we need to leave the solution to God, okay? Whatever the outcome, whatever the result, how God delivers on his promise, that's his job. That's his way to figure out. What our job is to do is to merely be faithful, to obey. We don't have to worry about how God is going to figure it out, how he's going to provide, whether it be a ram in the thickets, whether it be raising Isaac from the dead, whether it be sparing Isaac's life. That's God's job. The solution is God's job. What God requires us is mere obedience, and to leave the results to him. So many times we dictate, God, if I obey, then I want you to do this. If I obey, if I do this, then that. Right, God? Okay, then I'll do it. Then I'll do the deal. Right? But in Abraham's case, that wasn't what he was thinking. He still had a little idea. Okay, maybe God, you'll raise Isaac from the dead. But that wasn't God's plan. Yes, God was true to his promise, but God still delivered. And that's the bottom line. We need to leave the results to God of how God would deliver. What God is asking you and I today is to walk in this radical faith, to be obedient, even though it may be hard, even though it may be seemingly impossible, even though when it does not make sense from a human perspective. When God invites us to radical faith, he's really inviting us to radical obedience. It's really about our obedience and our trust in him. Will you obey me even when it doesn't make sense? Will you obey me even when the odds are stacked up against you? Will you obey me even when it hurts or seemingly hurts? And will you trust me for the provision? Will you trust me for the results? Will you trust me for the end product? Now, we know from this story very well that, of course, you know, he binds his son up. He, you know, puts Isaac on the altar, and he's about to, like, slay his son, right? And then, of course, when he reaches up his knife to kill his son, the angel of the Lord calls out to him, Abraham, Abraham. And here again is his response. Here I am, I. Here I am. And, of course, we know that Isaac is spared. Of course, we know that God provides. He lifts up his eyes. He looks. There's a ram caught in the thicket, right? He takes a ram. Instead of Isaac, sacrifices the ram. And he calls that place, the Lord will provide. Right? And I'm going to fast forward because we're kind of short on time. But because of his obedience, God basically promises to bless him. And he says in verse 16, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, as the sand is on the seashore. Your offspring shall possess the gates of your enemies, of his enemies, and your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. God provides a ram instead of Isaac.
He blesses Abraham. I'm going to fast forward a little bit. Now, I think a lot of us may have had, okay, maybe not quite an extreme experience. But throughout our Christian lives, I'm sure perhaps some of us have had an Abraham Isaac moment or an experience where God perhaps may have asked you to lay down something, to put something on the altar. And it didn't make sense. But I kind of want to deviate a little bit and kind of share a little bit about my story. I don't necessarily have a radical faith like Abraham. My faith is still growing. But it's really more like the father of the boy who I feel like, a lot of times I say, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. But about 5 or 6 years ago, Cheryl, my dear wife, who's not here today, they're with the kids down in San Diego at SeaWorld today. But anyways, she basically said to me one day, honey, we've never had to live by faith before. And when she said that, I was like, why would you say that? Like, why would you say that out loud? Like, okay, if you want to say that, just think it in your mind. Don't say that. That just seems like a recipe for, I don't know, disaster, a recipe for God to do something or God to move or God to maybe increase my faith. And I was like, oh, why did you say that? Well, I never told that to her, but I guess she'll find out when she hears the message. But it was in my mind. But I'm thinking, why would you say such a thing? And then, of course, a little later, Pastor Ted invited us to pray about considering transitioning from my industry job to joining the church staff. And I definitely hemmed and hawed a bit. And then I started praying and seeking the Lord. And at that time, I know some of you know, we were basically consolidating households. We were planning to live with my mom and my aunt and with our family. For our own family of five, we were going to be a family of seven. We had just bought a new place. We were renovating. We were expanding it to make more room so that all of us could live together. And from a human perspective, the transition to full-time ministry just did not make sense. You know, our youngest, Enoch, was just born. Our kids were still young, or I guess they're still kind of young. Huge construction costs that were continuing to increase because, you know, once you open up something, there's always something else that needs to be fixed or something else that needs to be done. And it just seemed like it was seemingly impossible. It just seemed like it didn't make sense, okay? I'm not saying that God called us to sacrifice any of our kids, okay? Different from Abraham. But there were some similarities. And as we kept praying, it felt like God was inviting us to trust him, to put things on the altar, to surrender, to really say, will you trust me in this? You've been a Christian for so long. You've seen my goodness. You've seen my character. Don't you think that will continue? And you know, it wasn't about my job. I mean, I love my job. It was a great job. It wasn't that I had a hard time surrendering it or giving it on the altar. You know, I love working in biotech. I wasn't really tied to the job as much, but it was more the financial security. It was more the benefits. It was more the perks of working an industry job. But I felt like, you know, okay, yeah, I can put my job on this altar. But then I also felt like I had to put my fear on the altar. Fear of the unknown, fear of how bills would be paid for, even fear of perhaps our parents' reaction once we told them about our plan. But what's interesting is, even as we put all of these things on this altar, I guess even as we're about to like hold up the dagger and kill these things, the Lord somehow provided a ram. The Lord somehow provided. You know, even as construction costs increase, even as property taxes were recalculated for the improvements that we made, somehow the Lord provided. I couldn't tell you how beforehand. I can tell you now how God provided, and you can ask me that later. But, you know, God miraculously provided for all of the doubts, all of the questions that we had. You know, trust me, it was scary. It was really scary. And it wasn't necessarily something that I would have like volunteered for. But throughout this experience, as a family, we really saw God as a faithful God. Even though God has invited us in, seemingly, I wouldn't even say to test us, but it was more like, will you trust me? You know, will you have faith enough to trust me that if this is God's leading, that I will provide. Even though from a human perspective, it did not make the most sense, I will still be with you. I will provide. I will supply. And looking back, God has supplied. Looking back, God has been faithful. Looking back, God has been so good to us. And I think reflecting on my own experience, and even with this whole Abraham and Isaac experience, and this call to radical faith, and a call to an invitation to obedience, it was more about a willingness to hear God, more about a willingness to say, here I am. Whatever it might be, whatever big task or little task, are you available when the Lord calls your name? Do you know when the Lord is calling your name? It was really more about a willingness to say yes, a willingness to know what his promises are, to hang on to his promises, even when things didn't make sense, even when the circumstances didn't always make sense, but knowing that somehow God would provide the solution down the road. And again, it's not up to me to know how God will figure that out. But God will figure it out as long as we have a willingness to trust in his provision and his goodness. You know, even as we close today, I'm going to invite the worship team to come up. But I really want to ask you, brothers and sisters, even as we reflect on this topic of having a radical faith, how's your faith today as we grow in our Christian lives? You know, Jesus says, as long as we have faith as small as a mustard seed, that's good enough. Maybe we're like the father who says, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. If that's us today, that's okay. Because God says, with faith, you can move mountains. So even as we close and reflect today, I want to invite us to really ask the Lord to increase our faith. You know, maybe God is calling us today. Maybe God is saying out our name, is speaking to our name. And God's inviting us to have a radical faith. God's inviting us to have a radical obedience to him. What is my response today? Is my response one of servanthood, where you immediately say, here I am, Lord? Will you do the impossible if God asks you? Will you be able to lay on the altar your most treasured thing or person or possession? The thing that you have worked so hard to gain, the thing that you have worked so hard to achieve to. If God is asking you to surrender that, to lay it on the altar, will you give him your immediate yes and obedience? To release control to him, trusting God's promises, knowing that God will still provide, leaving the solution to him. You know, God really desires our obedience and our devotion when we talk about living a radical faith. What we can learn from Abraham is that his focus was actually on God's power to fulfill his promises and not on the circumstances that he was facing. Abraham knew that God was willing and able to keep every promise that he made to Abraham. And this is the same God that we worship and love today. This is the same God that invites us into a radical faith and a radical obedience. So even as we close, I want to invite you to stand as we reflect and as we sing this last song.
That you of your great glory. You deserve the highest loyalty. For you are worthy, worthy, worthy of all my love. You are worthy of all that I can give. Yes, you are worthy, worthy, worthy of all I have. So I give my life to you again. I am not my own. Do anything you ask of me, anything you say, for you are worthy of all that I can give. I would go anywhere you ask of me, anywhere you say. Lord, I gladly give my life to you. I would do anything you ask of me, anything you say, for you are worthy of all that I can give. I would go anywhere you asked me to, anywhere you say. Lord, I gladly give my life. Lord, I gladly give my life to you.
Jesus, we come here today, and God, we ask, Lord, that you would continue to speak to our hearts. God, we declare, God, that only you are worthy to receive our lives. So, Father, as we exit from here, as we depart, God, we submit to you. Lord, we ask, God, that we would respond to you by saying, yes, I am here, Lord. Speak, for your servant is listening. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your encouragement to us today. God, we thank you, Lord, for your invitation for us to have a radical faith like Abraham. God, sometimes we don't know how to respond. We don't know how to obey. So, Father, we ask, God, that you would show us, Lord, that you would, in fact, give us the faith of a mustard seed. Lord, when you call us, when you ask us, whatever it is, Lord, that you ask us to offer up, that our hands would be open-handed, that we would release it to you. Father, we ask, God, that you would teach us, Lord, to be obedient to you, that our yes would be immediate, and that we would trust you for the outcome. Even though it may not make sense, even though it may be seemingly impossible, help us to know your promises, to cling on to your promises, to know, God, that you are faithful, to know, God, that you will answer and that you will provide. God, we ask, Lord, that you will continue to provide. Open our eyes, Lord. Stretch our faith, Lord. Increase our faith so that we can have a radical faith that you desire for each and every one of us. Encourage us, Lord, by the things that you are doing in our midst. Encourage us by the things that you're doing in our lives, in the lives of our church. Help us, Lord, to be able to share amazing faith stories and testimonies of you at work. Jesus, would you come? Would you continue to send us forth that we would be people of faith, people believing in a radical God, people believing in a God who continues to provide for his people. Thank you, Jesus, for it's in your name that we ask and we pray. Amen. Thank you for worshiping with us, church family. We will see you next week, and God bless you. Amen.